Amen. I'm going to ask it again. How many love Jesus? How many are glad that Jesus loves you? I'm going to go to several scriptures this morning from the Old Testament as well as the New. Would you turn first to the book of Joel? Go to Joel. Genesis, Exodus, Joel. No, I'm just fooling around. If you don't have a Bible, we have several Bibles on back tables, and we invite you to take a look as we go through. And I also have them up here. Thank you, Pat. Pat's our gal we cheer for. I keep her running. Thank you, Pat, for all of your service. The book of Joel. I'm going to be especially reading and referring to New King James, but this morning I'll have scriptures from the King James, from the New American Standard Bible, and other texts that emphasize certain parts that I think are very important for us. We're in a series called God's Prophetic Purposes. This is part three of that series, God's Prophetic Purposes. This morning I want to spend a few minutes together talking about the mark of God. The mark of God. Now, you all could probably say a hearty amen. You've heard throughout the years of the mark of the beast. How many have heard of the mark of the beast? Okay, we'll probably talk about the mark of the beast next week. But this morning, I want to begin this kind of a message on the prophetic purposes of God with a look at the mark of God. What does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? Have you even heard of it? And it's something that's absolutely crucial for each and every one of us. And I want to begin with Joel chapter 3, verse 14, to give us a context for where we're heading this morning. Joel chapter 3, verse 14. Reading from the King James Bible, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Are you there yet? Okay. Joel chapter 3, verse 14. Everyone there? Joel chapter 3, verse 14, and I'll read it again because I think it's a verse that's worthy of our repetition. All right? Joel 3, verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Folks, how many of you recognize that verse may as well have been prophesied to us in America and to us sitting here today? Yes. Multitudes are in the valley of decision. And I think that if you have an ear to listen to the news and you sense the prophetic times in which we live, that you can understand that we are literally hurtling toward a time of cataclysmic changes. We are going through shifts of epic proportions in our country and in our world. What exactly is going to happen? Uncertain. When's it going to happen? Uncertain. That something will happen? Certain. 40 years ago this week was the Six-Day War in Israel, the 1967 war. And it doesn't matter whether you love the country of Israel or not, it does biblically, but the issue is not that. The issue is you cannot look at that war without seeing the miraculous intervention in the hand of God in the life of Israel, that had only been restored as a nation 19 years earlier in 1948. Was literally miraculous. And we come down the road another 40 years and we are hurtling toward the conclusion of the ages. What will happen? Not sure. Many people have charts, have predictions, have timetables. How many can understand the issue isn't your chart and your timetable this morning? It's your heart, and it's having the right heart toward God. You can have all the charts and timetables you want. You can stand up and predict, and you can bash through any kind of particular persuasion that you might have. But if you fail to have the love of Christ in your heart and His love toward other people, if you go home and you yell at your spouse all day long and then want to flip out your text and your chart, it's no good. It sounds like 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't it? If you don't have love, it's worth nothing. Brittle legalism accomplishes nothing. But we want to be discerning of the times in which we live. I'm a lot more hung up on heart preparation than I am on timetables. But in history, We see a glorious Israel as you look into the Old Testament. Then you see a divided Israel after sin has come in, and you have Israel and Judah, and Israel plummets then generations later into sin and captivity, followed by not too many decades and hundreds of years later by Judah. Out of Judah's 19 kings, only 8 were declared good. And those 8 kings stirred revival. But how many understand, as you look at history and look at Israel in the Old Testament, though there was short-lived revival, it was short-lived because it was no substantial heart change. Temporary heart change, or false or incomplete repentance, does not lead to a complete change before God that gets His destiny. Does that make any sense at all? You understand, last week I talked about chocolate cake. Do we have chocolate cake here this morning? Did I hear? Oh, yes, George, I understand, is a master at chocolate cake. So, last week I talked about chocolate cake. And I was 3 years old, and I went rifling through the cake that was prepared for me for my birthday. Mom came down the hall like the first eruption of Mount St. Helens, and I knew I had done something wrong. But guess what? If Mom had not come charging down the hall at that moment, there would have been very little left of that chocolate cake. I would have had more left on me than what would have been in the pan. And the whole point is because I didn't recognize I was doing something wrong. I only felt bad because I got caught. Now you're looking very pious at me, but anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. Get your hand out of the cookie jar! Got caught. I don't change because I want to. Sometimes I change because I get caught. And how many of you realize that getting caught, that kind of change is temporary and shallow? It's when I change because I see the heart of God and want to change that I have real change. Amen? So go ahead and punch your neighbor in the arm and say, you need to really change. Okay, all right. We better get on with it, I know. Cease and Elaine, you can look at each other and say, happy anniversary, honey. You're perfect just the way you are. Okay. All right. Now, America needs revival. And the countries around the world need revival. Every church needs to be in revival. Every country in revival. We need God's presence, God's visitation, God's habitation among us. Now, when you go to the Scriptures, you realize, according to 2 Timothy, the Scriptures, the Bible says, are to make us wise in holy living, to train us in holy living, and to make us wise unto salvation. To train us in holy living, and to make us wise unto salvation. And I want to give a context for reading some verses, and then I'm going to begin on the mark of God. When we read an Old Testament prophet, such as Joel, you can spend all your time looking at the end times, the end times, the end times. But for proper Bible interpretation and understanding, you've got to realize, we all do, that the prophet, first of all, was speaking something as a message from God to his own generation. He was saying something right then to those people at that day. And that gives a historical context to what is going on. And we'll talk a little about the historical context at all. So whatever picture God gives through Joel of the future, we need to understand there was a purpose in that book for right then and there today. And here's the purpose of what was going on in that book. And I'm going to give you that summation and then refer to the verse we just read again. The point of that book is that superficial religion and a divided heart can never satisfy God. Can you say amen? Superficial religion and a divided heart can never satisfy God. Anybody in this room ever feel your heart is divided? Oh, it's not a real loud barn burner this morning, I know, but can you be honest enough with me to say sometimes my heart is divided? That's why we sing a song like, "Be My Own, Be My Own." He wants us as His own. That doesn't mean we become monks who live inside the indoors all day long and we don't talk to anybody. That's not what that means. But it means that first and foremost, our life belongs to Jesus. He's everything. He went to the cross for you. He bore your sins and mine upon Himself on the cross of Calvary. He shed His blood so you and I don't have to. And we surrender our lives to Him as a loving response to that loving, passionate, powerful act. He gave you His all. Is He worthy of your all? Come on, church, say amen.
Amen.
He is worthy of our all. John 3:16-17. For God so, say it with me, loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For He sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now, verse 18 goes on to say, he who believes not is condemned already. So if you're a believer this morning, it means you've responded to the love of God. You understand He is first, He is foremost, He's got my passion, He's got my pursuit, He owns me. Who owns you this morning?
Jesus.
Now, in the old Western, John Wayne said, nobody owns me. You know, I didn't say a good John Western draw or John Wayne draw there, but I'm my own man. Isn't that what made America great? I said, America great. That's not necessarily Bible teaching, but it did make America great, some of that independence. But when you come to Christ, He's got claims on your life. He owns you and me. All right? Therefore, if He owns me, what does it mean? It means superficial religion and a divided heart will never satisfy Him. I want to say a very straightforward sentence. You will either, in your life, accept the mark of God, or if you do not, you will accept the mark of the beast. Whoa! I thought Pastor Kev, you came here and told jokes all day long. Okay, that was 10 weeks ago. I'm not in the joking time right now. I usually do. But I want you to know something. We're into serious days. And we need to understand where we stand before God. The most loving, pastoral thing I could do for you this morning is to help you make sure you know you are right with God. The Bible says there is no middle ground. You will make one of two choices. And the more plain I can make that to you, the more I can stand before God and say, I did the thing that I could do. I told Him the truth. Now, if you want to grab Michael and Molly's bread and throw it at me this morning, just do it afterwards and let me take my nice green, lime green coat off, okay? I decided it was bright enough to wear a bright coat, not white shoes, so I didn't wear my white shoes. But nevertheless, the whole point is, I want to help see you right before God. And if I lie to you, I do you no good. I will lie to you if I tell you you have all sorts of 50-100 choices you can make. It won't matter. It's all going to be okay. Don't sweat it. What I need to do, and in the prophetic purpose of God instead, is to say, you have one of two choices. You will either receive the mark of God, or you will receive the mark of the beast. Now, there may be 100 churches this morning talking about the mark of beast. Church, I want you to know about the mark of God.
Amen.
Because the mark of God is the most important thing. You want to avoid the mark of the beast with everything within you. And so do I. And the way to do it is to receive the mark of God. I want the mark of God, the imprint, the impression, the power, the seal of God on my life. Anybody ever do official paperwork? You get it notarized? You know what I mean? Notarized? You ever bought any property? If not, come and see. No, I won't say that. Okay, so you buy property, you do some things, you get that notarized, you do what you need to do. An official stamp goes on that paper. That means it's sealed. It's right. The king used to seal with wax, so they knew it was official. It was the real deal. If you want to be the real deal with God, you need to be sealed and marked by God. Now, He does that by His grace, by His life, by His love. The message is a good message. But if you don't respond to the love of God, I urge you at least respond out of the fear of God. Get the mark of God. And in all of your getting, get marked. Turn to each other. Say, get marked. Now, you can choose. That's the bottom line, folks. You make a choice. You choose to either receive the seal and mark of God, or you choose to avoid it, by which means you will certainly receive a different mark. Bottom line, 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. If you're taking notes, write this down. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. The solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The mark of God. It is a time to receive that mark, to watch and pray and walk with God. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. It's also in your Old Testament. And this is not all going to be in the Old Testament. We're going to have some fun this morning, church. We're going to go to the book of Revelation for several verses. Ezekiel chapter 9. And I'm going to read the first six verses from Ezekiel chapter 9. This is one of the first locations of this kind of phraseology. And when you Bible and interpret the Bible, Bible interpretation, one of the things you look for is the law of first mention. Well, one of the first mentions of this whole concept comes right here from Ezekiel. Then I'm going to give you a context for where Ezekiel is at. Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, "Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand." Suddenly, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. How many think that sounds like a fantasy sweet little time coming? Okay, good. You're watching the scriptures. It's not that kind of a time. All right. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Verse 3. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. Verse 4. And the Lord said to him, "Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and say the phrase with me, please. Put a mark on the foreheads." Now watch. "Of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it." Where were the abominations done? Within. Within the city of Jerusalem. Within the temple. Within that place were the abominations. How many understand that proper Bible understanding and godly teaching and preaching says, church, we must repent and be clean before our God. Judgment begins at the house of God. May not be popular preaching. I could give you three poems, pat you on the head, and send you home this morning, but you won't have learned what we're all to learn from the heart of God this morning. God saying, be clean, church! Be my people! Doesn't it feel good when you're clean? You know, you like being clean? How many remember when you were a kid, though, did you enjoy mom washing? Scrubbing behind the ear, and you'd, oh, stop it! But I could hear better. And the chocolate was gone. Put a mark on the foreheads of the men who, notice, sigh and cry over all the abominations. Their heart is grieved and broken before God for the sin that is taking place. Church, it's not wrong to have joy. It's right to have joy. But there needs to be a grievous heart before God that says, Lord, I want to be clean. I want our church to be clean. I want us all to walk right with you, Lord. Help us walk clean before God. Help us be just like you. Isn't that what you want this morning? You look around at your friends this morning. Haven't you spent some time this week praying for each other? You know, you come to mind, I was praying for you this week. How are you doing? And you're hoping and praying that things go well. And I hear about your medical appointments. And we pray that things go well. And that you walk well with God. And that you know you're loved and you're encouraged. That's what the church is supposed to be. Church isn't supposed to be some gossip backbite center where you go rip each other apart and you worry about what the pastor's wearing. You look at each other with love instead, right? Amen. Amen. Three of you said amen. The rest of you going, I'm not sure. That grieved heart Put a mark on their foreheads. Verse 5. To the others he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare nor have any pity. Utterly slay the old and young men, maidens and little children and women. But do not come near anyone. Do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders. There's a fun phrase. Church, we mess around with talk about the judgment of God and whether or not it's real. God has stayed out of his kindness and love and grace and mercy, his judging hand. But God's judgment on sin will come. Now, lest you look at me and say, oh, come on, it's not that big of a deal, I invite you to look again at what Jesus went through on the cross and the pre-torture before he went to the cross. No one had ever been pre-tortured to that degree. Why? Because of judgment on sin. You think God's serious? Out of the NIV, it says, those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things. Who will get the mark of God? The New American Standard Bible says, those who sigh and groan over all the abominations. Who gets the mark of God? New American Bible says, those who moan and groan. The New Living say, those who weep and sigh because of the sins. Now in the Hebrew, that word is tav. And it means, again, a mark, by implication, a signature. A painter signs his work. A logo, a seal, a stamp, the imprint of God. Now this mark in Ezekiel's vision is very similar in setting, if you will, to remember the blood being put on the doorposts and the Exodus and the death angel then passed over. It was the mark of God that indicated those inside were covered by the blood. In the New Testament, we are washed clean by the blood of Jesus. When you give your life to the Lord, you surrender your life to Him. He washes you clean by the blood of the Lamb. You yield to Him and He puts His mark, His seal, His blood. Interesting. And it says He does it for their protection. They were kept from harm by being sealed with the seal of the living God in their foreheads. How many understand that we are called to have the mind of Christ sealed in their foreheads? God would save them from judgment by His grace. Now, Ezekiel, the prophet, is in Babylonian captivity. Remember, Israel went into sin. Jeremiah was a contemporary. The weeping prophet was a contemporary of Ezekiel. He is sitting by the Rook Chebar in Babylon. He is instructing and teaching the elders of Judah. And the Spirit of the Lord catches Ezekiel up at this moment, and He takes him and deposits him to the temple which is in Jerusalem. And in this vision, spiritually, in this vision, inside the innermost chambers of the temple, it is a terrible, a tragic vision, because he sees 70 elders there, worshiping idols and creeping things. He sees women weeping, not for sin against the God of Israel, but for sin for false gods. Because false gods wouldn't be served, women were weeping. Others were worshiping the sun. What he saw was inner hearts far from God. So what do we learn? We learn that God will not always wink at the pursuit of false gods. God says in the Scripture, thou shalt put no other gods before me. He's first and foremost. We appropriate a proper fear of God. That sin He wants us to forsake, we're serious about. The Bible says, casting off every weight and the sin that so easily besets. Come on, church, you don't have to stand up in front of everybody this morning and admit it, but can you be honest enough with me that there are some things that beset your life? Come on. Come on, be honest. Look at each other. Say, you know, you mean you're a sinner? No, not by habit. When you give your life to Jesus, you're not a sinner by habit. But sometimes we do face temptation. We live in a real world. And real world reality means sometimes temptation is real. Come on. If we're not honest enough to admit that, then we don't need this God of the Bible. Right? Oh, you're looking really pious. Listen, I'm not after anybody this morning. I'm just being honest myself. I recognize I was at a place the other day with a friend of mine, and I'm not going there. I just recognized some reality of temptation. And I was driving away. My friend had no idea. But in my heart of hearts, I was saying, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. I'm not going there. Listen, that's real. I know. You want me to resign this morning. Okay, all right. That's just being real. God's not always going to wink at the pursuit of other gods. Number two, judgment begins in God's house. Listen, that's why God brings conviction to our life. We allow Him to judge that sin. Right? And if we deal with it now, we don't have to deal with it someday. How many want to see face to face Jesus someday, huh? Yeah, I know. Later rather than sooner, but I want to see Him face to face. I don't want anything between Jesus and me. Church, do you want anything that's left over? Guilt and shame and condemnation? No. We take care of it now. Judgment begins at God's house. 1 Peter 4:17 says that. Judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first began at us, what shall the end be of those who obey not the gospel of God? All right, number three. What's the third thing we learn from this story in Ezekiel? God promises that He will mark those that are His. All right, let me talk about another pattern. Church, when you give your life to Jesus, you are saved by grace. Justification, the theological word. I am justified just as if I'd never sinned. I am washed clean by the blood of Jesus. I have a new heart and a new spirit, right? Secondly, I then enter in, because I've yielded to God, I enter into a life of transformation. Saved by grace, and nothing, my transforming walk, my being conformed to His image, my walking with Him day by day, cooperating with Him, doesn't do away with the fact that I'm saved by grace. I still walk by grace, and it's by His grace that I change. But change is what I must do. The Bible says I am to be conformed to His image. I am to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Can you say amen? There might be one or two thoughts left in your head that don't belong to Jesus. All right. So we're being changed. That's a good thing. So that's called sanctification. First, justification. Second, sanctification. We receive a new soul, a new mind. And then thirdly, that leads to the choices you do in your body. And someday we'll have glorified body, glorification. What am I saying? We get a new heart and spirit. We get a new mind. And then we rule over the lusts of the flesh as we let Jesus reign in our life. That pretty much right there is a summation of this walk with Jesus. We're not animals. When people fill the air with poppycock on the airwaves to say things like, you just got to do what comes natural because you're just an animal, you know. Say, that's not true in Jesus' name. The Spirit of God reigns in my life, so therefore I reign over my body. The tongue is the hardest member. That's what the Bible says. All right, seal of God is another name for the mark of God. Let's go to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. We're talking this morning about the mark of God. As in Ezekiel, the judgment is getting ready to be poured out. But the whole heart of God is that He loves people so much, and He loves His people so much that He first stops the hands of judgment so He can seal His people to protect them from it. Let's catch up to the theme in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the, please say it with me, seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants. New American Standard is the bond servants of our God on their foreheads. Where is it again? And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. What is this mark? What is this seal? In the New Testament, that Greek word is sphages. Sphages. And it literally means a signet, a fencing in, a stamp impressed upon us that marks us as God's real deal. Owned by God. Stamp. Owned by God. Jesus is Lord. The word sealed is a different form of that word, sphagizo, again, to stamp for security, to keep secret, to attest. All right, now, that's what that is. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And again, I want to read verses 1 through 4 here. And I'll be reading out of the New American Standard Bible. And he showed me a river of the water of life. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 4. Clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the what? Tree of life. Bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Interesting. There shall no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his bondservants shall serve him. Verse 4. And they shall see his face. Please say the last phrase with me. It doesn't matter what version you have. And his name shall be on their foreheads. All right. Now what I want to do is I want to do a little talk just real briefly about how to interpret the book of Revelation, if you'll just do these one point at a time for me. Ways to interpret the book of Revelation that I think yield understanding. And this is how you take a look at this book, because this book is hard to understand. Number one, you can distinguish four systems of interpretation. One is allegorical. Allegorical. Now, this approach has its roots in early church history. Clement of Alexandria and Origen were the ones who especially held to the allegorical understanding of the book of Revelation. Revelation was a writing of encouragement. It was intended to assure the first century reader of the ultimate triumph of Christianity. How many understand you read the end of the book and we win?
Yep.
Okay? So no matter how confused you get in Revelation, you take a look at the end of the book, Jesus Christ and his people win. Right? Okay, there you go. So the vision that we see is to give us an understanding under the allegorical understanding of triumph in Christ. It's not necessarily meant to predict the future. The second way to interpret the book of Revelation is the preterist. Preterist. And this understands the book of Revelation as a record of the conflicts between the early church and paganism. The final chapters are thought to portray a contemporary triumph of the church. And so the focus of the preterist understanding is Revelation is the first century itself. Number third, I'm doing good. How many know how I count things? One, two, three. Because I can't get that third finger to go up. See, so one, two, three. Third is historical. This approach has traditionally suggested that Revelation is a symbolic overview of church history, and it culminates in Jesus' second coming. Now, this was the most popular interpretation of the book of Revelations during the Reformation time. And in the Reformation time, Martin Luther, etc., as you can well understand, the beasts of Revelation 13 are identified as the Pope and the papacy. The major problem with the historical Revelation understanding is that there have been since then 50 different interpretations of history. And so which one is correct? And which one fits the characters of Revelation? How many know when you get a good chart going, Wait a few years. You probably have to change it. You understand that? You got it all figured out. How many knew we were done at 1988? Remember all planets. 88 reasons why we're leaving in 88, right? And then I think 1982 was the first time all the planets lined up. It's done in 1982. That would have been easier in some ways, wouldn't it? Okay, so you are limited some ways in looking at just a historical understanding. The next one is futurist. Please don't go glassy-eyed on me. This is, you'll take this to the book of Revelation with you when you take a look at how should we interpret it. And the futurist perspective is Revelation is all a prophetic book. The system says events describe a period just prior to the return of Christ. Tribulation mentioned in Matthew and the Old Testament is all in there. And futurist is the way to go. How many like those four ways? It gives you some understanding. I want to suggest one other way to interpret the book of Revelation. Okay? One more. It's called, if you'll lift it up, preparationist. Because I think the heart of Scripture, no matter what, we might get our misunderstanding on the beast. We might not understand what the fourth toe on the third ankle is of the beast and whether he's sitting in the river Chebar cooling off. We might not know all that. But what we can know is that our heart needs to be right and be prepared with God. No matter what happens, no matter what takes place, and I will tell you very sincerely as your pastor, I believe we are coming, hurtlingly coming, to a climax of time frame. I do not know what is up the road. All I know is I'm looking at a group of people I love and I'm saying, let's be ready. Amen. Let's be prepared. And the things that God winked at before, He's not winking at still. Let's make sure our hearts are right with God. Say amen, church. Amen. Preparationist. So, Lord, we will prepare ourselves and we will hold fast. We believe the book of Revelation, like what we're hearing in life right now, holds a clarion call to prepare ourselves to Jesus Christ, to yield to Him, to stand fast with Him no matter how it unfolds. We might not know the timetable. We might not know how it's going to unfold. But no matter what you do, Jesus, I want to be there with you when you do it. Amen. Let us prepare ourselves and hold fast to the head, the Bible says. This book is not the revelation of St. John the Divine, as we read. It's really what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. And so I want to see Jesus. And the revelation, this book, and you'll see in a moment, is written to His bondservants. Those who have fully yielded and surrendered to the Lord. Revelation 1:1, listen to the Scripture. The revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave Him to show to His bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And then that's at the end of the book as well. 10 times He reminds us in the book of Revelation who this book is written to. His bondservants, His sons, His daughters, those who have committed sacrifice and surrender to Him. This book is for their exhortation, their comfort, their encouragement. This book is how to get marked by God so you are ready no matter what happens. You saw bloodbaths from Nero in the church in the early history, a literal bloodbath. And there are those who proclaimed the historical perspective of the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 7 where it says, remember, the head of the government is destroyed and then he comes back to life a little later. There are those who by Bible numerics take a look at the name of Nero interpreted in Greek and Hebrew with the proper numbers and they come up with the perspective that the one who's going to come back alive is Nero. Nero burnt the Christians at the stake to light his night gardens or his gardens in the night. Blood was running in the streets and they blamed the Christians for the burning of Rome. And Nero was a terrible despot. And so some early Christians for quite some time believed that the one who would rear his ugly head again to cause the Antichrist problems for the church would again be Nero. At the very least, the Antichrist is anti everything you love about God. His love, His peace, His forgiveness, His mercy, His grace, His giving you shelter and giving you comfort. Folks, One of the marks, one of the hallmarks, we'll talk about it next week, of the end times. One of the most important hallmarks is a spirit of deception is loosed in the land. A spirit of deception. Now, you take a look at your media today that's broadcasting. I was in broadcasting for 35 years. I'm ashamed to say, take a look at it. What's on TV? Movies? Television? DVDs? Things you used to say shameful 20 years ago, acceptable now. Things that you used to look and say, that is horrible, I won't have it in my house, come sneaking in through the mail. There is a spirit of deception, and we call good what is bad, and bad what is good. Broadcasters want everybody to quote on their news channels, except a bona fide, born-again, alive and loving Jesus Christian who wants to stand on and give them Bible understanding of what's going on in our day. There is a spirit of deception that is loosed in our world. And the Bible says, watch and pray and prepare your hearts, because even the very elect could be deceived. Church, you will either accept the mark of God or you will accept the mark of the beast. You have a choice. I urge you this morning, make your choice and make it the mark of God. How many want the mark of God? Yay, Lord, me. I'll put up all my fingers, all my toes, all my hands, everything goes up. I want the mark of God. Revelation 22, verse 6, he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angels to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. What does that mean? It means his faithful people, his surrendered ones who love him, sold out to him, get his name put on their foreheads. His faithful ones are sealed. Revelation 7, verse 3. Revelation 7, verse 3. Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees till we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. Let's take one little aside and then we'll close. Who are the 144,000? Now, lest you start to shout out every kind of interpretation. There are some who say it will be those Jews who come fully to Christ and they will act as evangelists in the land. Could be. But 12 times 12, the number 12 is the number of perfect government. 12 apostles, 12 tribes. In Bible interpretation, the number 12, numbers stand for things. Perhaps what we need to take from it is an assurance that when you are marked by God, perhaps it's not a literal number, but it is a complete number of God's people. All who are marked with the mark and seal of God. Here's the issue. How many remember the phrase, get ready, stay ready, and grow? Let me share with you the issue, okay? Get marked, stay marked, and grow. The Lord knows those who are His. Why is this important? Why is this important? Let me give you some final closing thoughts. Number one, don't live lazy. Don't live lazy. Without a vision, the people dwell carelessly, the Bible says. Folks, we've got to have a vision. God's up to something. All right, Pastor Kev, you didn't tell us exactly what He's up to. No, I just told you how to get ready for it. Preparationist view of the book of Revelation. Get ready. Don't live lazy. Number two, understand the times in which we live. These days are serious, and next week we will talk about the mark of the beast. And the Bible says it will be very tempting to accept that mark. But church, there's a clear call for each of us who love Him. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Number three, be aware of the days and seasons in which you live. Stay close to Jesus. You understand, don't you? There's an appropriate fear of God. Now, some of this can make you afraid. Am I alone in ever feeling that? But Jesus doesn't want us to feel afraid. Appropriate fear of God. And He wants us to get ready. If you feel afraid, my urging to you is this. Let that promote, let that impel you to a right relationship with Jesus if you are not. What does that mean this morning? It means ask Him. If you have not given your life to Jesus, surrender fully your life to Jesus Christ. Ask Him to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. Surrender to Him. He knows how to lead you. He made you. He knows what's best for you. Come up and see us afterwards. We'll be honored to pray with you. There'll be a team of people over here who can pray for you. And if you want to take time, surrender to Jesus. Get that mark. If you already belong to Jesus and you know you're doing stuff that's not right, repent. I wouldn't be a good preacher if I didn't look at you this morning and say, stop that! Okay? That's what repent means. Stop! Turn around. Go the other way. Get right with God. So you're fully prepared. This is not a condemning message. This is a preparing message. These are serious days in which we live. Be aware, if you've not surrendered, number four, to Him, don't take the wrong mark. He loves you. Accept His mark. Number five, I urge you, stay in His Word. Stay in the Word. Watch and pray. Do you have the mark of God?
Yes.
If you don't get it, get marked, stay marked, and grow. Let's stand. Let's sing one more time, Elaine, Be My Own, as we close. If you're here this morning again, you've never given your life to Jesus, let this be the day you do so. He loves you very, very much. We love you too, and we'd be honored to be of help to you. If you have a physical need in your body, don't leave without prayer. Get prayer. God moves in healing power. If you'd like to pray with someone, there are several of us here who would simply be honored to pray with you. We love you guys. You're going to have a fantastic day in the Lord. I urge you, go out and enjoy Him. Enjoy your friends, enjoy your family. But what we've done is right here this morning. First and foremost, make first things first, right with God. Amen? Be my own.